see the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in our mouth. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for all the testimonies. Lord, watching over his children. Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are witnesses so that your word is true. This Bible is the word of the living God. And we are your witnesses. Father, we thank you. As we go in there this morning, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to read it again, we trust that you will bless us and the reading of it. Father, in the almighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
And we may praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Well, we all know the condition of the world today. So, I'm going to begin with that briefly and so forth. You all know about the Israel, USA, and around what going on, you know, right now. No child of God should be surprised that are looking for the coming of the Lord, right? Let me read the word of the Lord in Matthew 24, about the third verse. No, in that chapter, no, the disciples showed the Lord a temple. That is Herod's temple, right? The one that Herod had them to build. How beautiful it was and everything. And the Lord, you know, in verse 3 of Matthew 24, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, you know, privately, saying, tell us, when shall this thing be? Because the Lord said that, you know, this temple you see, the day is coming, when there shall be no stone laid upon one another, in the first verse, right? They were asking him, when shall this thing be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. So the Lord has told them so many things in that chapter and so forth. Then I want to jump to verse 6 of the many things that the Lord said. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Comforting word for the Lord for his children in the time we are living in. Praise the Lord. So see to it that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be, of course, famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrow. Praise the Lord. So what I want to say about that, not talking much about that, no, I want to say that, look, Bible says, men's hearts feeling them for fear, for looking upon those things that are happening at the end of the age. The point is, one of the signs of the soon coming of the Lord. In the version of Luke, see that he said that, see that you be not terrified. That is the Luke, right? Don't be terrified by any of these things. It's just a sign that the coming of the Lord draws now. Praise the Lord. So I just do that one right there and go to the thing I want to talk about this morning. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So this morning, the word of God magnified. That's the subject. The word of God magnified. Bible says that magnified is the word above all thy name. You know, in Psalm 34, verse 3, David wrote by the Holy Spirit, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Praise the Lord. See, this morning, the word of God magnified, right? God and his word are the same. Praise the Lord. You know, Mary in Luke chapter 1, 46, you know, that was the woman that was told that, blessed is he that believeth. There shall be a performance of all that was told out from the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then she said in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Praise the Lord. So this morning, the Lord and his word are the same. So the word of God magnified. So we will be, discussing as quickly as I can this morning, this subject. I will call it, if I can borrow for the scientists, Bible metadata. Praise the Lord. See? Metadata simply means data about data. Praise the Lord. Scientists, forgive me if I don't say it correctly and something like that, you know. So meaning metadata is meaning information that describes something else. You know, So the Bible is in Revelation. So we're talking about the Bible this morning. Just magnify the word of the Lord out of his word this morning. You know, magnify the word of the Lord. The Bible is a revelation of God. A revelation of the Son of Man is in there. A revelation of the way of salvation. And a revelation of God's plan and purpose for the ages. You know. Now, among many other things, the Bible treats many subjects. I want to name some of them here this morning. Just magnifying the word of the Lord, right? The Bible talks about the triunity of God in the offices of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Talk about that. And we are told in John 1:1, in the beginning, was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When I say God and His Word are the same, in the Bible, praise the Lord. God and His Word are the same. Bible says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 14th verse of John 1 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, anybody can quickly know that verse is talking about Christ, right? You know, because by the Word was made flesh, right? And dwelt among us, right? So that will make me to go to 1 John 5:7 to give clarification that the triunity of God, you know, he manifests up in three offices, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? But these are just offices. In 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word. That's how why I read John 1:1 and John 1:14. We now know what the Word is. It's Christ, right? Jesus, right? Praise the Lord. So, for there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Bible teaches the triunity of God in the three offices and so forth. The Bible also teaches, Satan, the arch enemy of God and man. Just know the subject. Just make a detail by the Bible. Information about the Bible. You know, to really make us help us to even love our Bible more, to want to read the Bible more, praise the Lord, to inspire us to even read the Bible more than ever before. That's why this subject is morning and so on like that, you know. Anyway, so he gave information until Satan and so on as the arch enemy of God and man. In Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, is the enemy of mankind. Know the story for the beginning and so on, that you know. Verse 10 says, and accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Just a little bit about him being the enemy of God and man. The Bible also treats three places, in his dealing and so on: heaven, earth, and hell. Let me quickly give one or two scriptures about that, you know. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God, talking about our Christ, wherefore God also has a highly exalted him, meaning Christ, and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So God treated, the Bible treated heaven, heaven, earth, and hell, and so on, that you know, he did. In Revelation 5:13, the same thing. And every creature which is in heaven and in the earth, and on the earth and under the earth, that John having been told about the little book that was filled with seven seals and so on, that you know, which nobody could read or open and things like that. And they began to weep, and the angel said, "Don't weep not, the lion of the tribe of Judah," and so on, it's worthy. Anyway, so he began to say, "And every creation which is in heaven and on the earth and underneath the earth, and such as are in the sea heart I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that is seated upon the throne. He mentioned heaven and heart and under the heart in there. So the Bible treated those three places and so forth. That's not the only place that there is, but I'm just mentioning those three for now. The Bible treats three classes of people. Don't forget the subject, just information about the Bible, the thing that you know, just desire by the Bible and so on, hoping and trusting can even inspire us to understand the Bible more and to continue to fall in love with it more and more in our daily life and so on, that you know. The Bible treats three classes of people, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. There are many scriptures to it. I just give one for each of them in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the Church of God. Praise the Lord. See? The scripture were given to us piecemeal, if you want. And that's why we are studying Hebrews. They were given to us piecemeal. So in Hebrews 1:1, it means in sundry times and in diverse manner. That's in Hebrews 1:1, right? The God who has sundry times and so on, and diverse manner and so on. So we are given the scripture piecemeal by God and so on. Now, during a period of 1,006 years period, the Bible was given piecemeal and so on. It covered a period of 1,600 years when the scripture were given to man from about 492 BC to AD 96. The revelation was written in AD 96, right? Given to Apostle John, right? So anyway, so they were given to us piecemeal in that period of time, 1,600 years, you know, of period, God gave mankind the scripture. So anyway, Bible tells us that the holy men of God, they speak as they were inspired or moved by the Holy Ghost. That's in 2 Peter 1:21, which I probably have to read again down the road and things like that, you know. So, the Bible consists of 66 separate books, and 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. See? These books were written by about 40 different authors, consisting of kings such as David and Solomon, statesmen as Daniel and Nehemiah, priests as Ezra, men learned in the wisdom of Egypt like Moses, men learned in Jewish law, talking about Apostle Paul, a houseman by the name of Amos, a tax collector named Matthew, fishermen such as Peter, James and John, who we are told unlearned and ignorant men, we are told in Acts 4:13, right? And they were there and so on, that you know. And even a physician by the name of Luke, or Lucas, in another place, he is the same one. You can see that Luke in Acts called Lucas, in the same man, was a physician. And we have many of them such mighty seers as Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. See? So just information about the Bible and so on. To believe me that it just inspired us and see on see the manifold wisdom of God, that this Bible is none but the word of the living God. Now, I just tell you all those things. Think of a book made up of writings of so many authors, as I mentioned earlier, living at remotely different periods of time, under varying circumstances, might be expected to have a complete lack of unity. You will think that with so many authors, over 1600 years, there will be a lack of unity in their writing, not the Bible. You know, instead, what do we find in the Bible? We find a consistent continuity of thought and a wonderful harmonious unity in the Bible. There is one great of ever-folding theme throughout this writing. What is it? Redemption by Christ. Praise the Lord. 1600 years of writing, over 40 authors, didn't know themselves, some of them didn't even know themselves, never met themselves and something like that, you know. You see like the disunity? No. It was harmonious. You can't There's not one single contradiction in the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. We can challenge anybody to bring it out our way. Instead of contradiction, we see harmony and unity. Praise the Lord. See, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we see. Now, anyway, anyway, we see. This is one of the greatest things about the Bible and so on. Harmony, unity among all of the writings and so on. Its pages were penned in such places as the wilderness of Sinai. Remember Moses? The cliffs of Arabia, the hills and towns of Palestine, the courts of the temple, the school of the prophets at Bethel and Jericho, and in the palace of Shushan in Persia, on the banks of the river Sheba in Babylon, if you remember Ezekiel properly, right? You know, in the dungeons of Rome, remember Apostle Paul, you know, and something like that, you know, and on the lonely island of Patmos, Apostle John, right, a book of Revelation, just information about the Bible to see the mystery and the wisdom of God, that this is not the word of man, but the word of the living God. See? So we see that there, in the lonely island of Patmos, in the Aegean Sea, we are supposed to John was and so on, and receive the revelation of the book of Revelation. So while the Bible had been compiled in the manner I described just now, it is not an heterogeneous jumble of ancient history or myths or legends or religious speculations and superstition. No, not really. There is a progress of revelation and doctrine in it. The judges, for example, knew more than the patriarchs. So, progressive revelation, not a jumble of heterogeneous things. No full of revelation and so on. The judges, for example, knew more than the patriarchs. The prophets knew more than the judges. And the apostles knew more than the prophets. Progressive revelation. Not just a collection, a jumble of historical things. No. It's progressive revelation of the one and the living God. Now, the Old and New Testament are not separate and distinct books, with the New taking the place of the Old. Not really. They are the two halves of the same old one book. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir. See? Now, the New is enfolded in the Old, and the Old is unfolded in the New. I can say it another way. The Old is the New concealed, and the New is the Old revealed. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Just information about the Bible, I believe, can really, increase our faith. Study this book day by day. I know we do, but just interesting to know these things and something like that, you know. Now, so we see the New. For example, let me say something to you here. You cannot understand, in the real sense, what I'm saying here, you cannot understand Leviticus properly without really knowing Hebrews. If you are a scholar of the Bible, you know, you can't properly understand Leviticus without really knowing understanding the book of Hebrews. And you can't properly understand Daniel unless you read the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. It is in Wagofun. See the new, it's one book, not two books and something like that, you know, the one book God wrote and sent to Mark and something like that, you know. And of course, you can't understand Isaiah 53 without the gospel. Praise the Lord. Because in Matthew 8:17, himself took our infirmities and our sickness and all that, you know. Even Luke tells us in Luke, I believe in Luke 2:24, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bear our sins in his own body upon the tree, right? Quoting Isaiah, they are interwoven. Praise the Lord. So just talking about the Bible this morning, So while the Bible is a revelation from God, it is not written in a superhuman or celestial language. If he did, then how can we understand it? Praise the Lord. God in simplicity. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, in simplicity and all that, you know. His supernatural origin, however, is seen in the fact that it can be translated into any language and not lose his spiritual life-giving power. Praise the Lord. And today, I've been translated to many, many languages, right? So it won't lose his spiritual life-giving power. And when translated into any language, it fixes that language in its purest form. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I take my own Yoruba language, for example. Mm-hmm. You know, so the Yoruba language, for example, was forcefully translated into Yoruba, native language, in 1884, mainly through the work of one Samuel Ajayi Crowder and other Yoruba scholars working with the Church Missionary Society, CMS, they call them. Now, the point I'm making is this. The translation was said to have helped, and I quote, standardize written Yoruba language. Yes, that translation of Yoruba helped, and I quote them, it helped standardize written Yoruba language. It's a wonder that book, and some of that Yoruba Bible, and some of that, you know, I don't know, only the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible is translated to another language, it helped, you know, to really, you know, give that language its purest form. That means it is the word of God and so on. However, the language of the Bible is of three kinds. Some parts of it are figurative, parts are symbolic or symbolica, and other parts are literal. Now, the figurative part of the Bible, have the meaning of those symbols either in the same chapter or in other parts of the Bible. People run away from the book of Revelation, but there are so many symbols, right? Mm. You see, the symbols are either in the context or somewhere in the Bible. See what I'm saying?
Mm.
So you don't have to run away from it if you are really a student of the Bible and so on like that, you know. Again, just information of the Bible this morning. I mean, because we read it every day. We want to be able to even understand it more and so on like that, you know. Now, the symbols, expressions are explained either, you know, in the same chapter or somewhere in the Bible. Now, so that's for the symbol, the figurative and so on, you know, but other parts of the Bible are to just be taken literally. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
See, literally and so like that, you know. So, so there is an error made over the time. So people try to allegorize or spiritualize the meaning of the Bible. That's where you have so many denominations today, you see. That's why you have so many denominations today and so on that, you know, try to allegorize, try to spiritualize the meaning of the Bible when they ought not to. Now, there was there are certain things that we must watch in this last day, in the handling of the word of God. Number one, misinterpretation of the Bible. See, we have, all over the world now, global communication, social media and so forth. So you have to watch for misinterpretation of the Bible, watch for the misapplication of the Bible, and watch for dislocation of the scripture. All these are very, very common, Satan being corny, and so as the age closes and so on. Now, what are we having? The trouble with men is that they are not willing to let the Bible say what it wants to say. You see, that's the problem with man, right? They are not going to let the Bible or scripture say what it wanted to say. So, and this is largely because of their training, the way they are brought up, or their environment and so forth. They won't let the Bible say exactly what it wants to say, you know. So, and some of them, they want to make the scripture to teach some favorite doctrine of their own. You see, that's why we have all these things happening and so on. Not only does the Bible itself declare that it is the word of God, it says so, it is the word of God, right? It says so, it is the word of God. It is clear from the character of the Bible that it is not the work of man at all. For man could not have written it if he would. And would not have written it if he could. I say that again so I don't get anybody confused here. I say this one. Not only does the Bible itself declare that it is the word of God, it is clear from the character of the Bible itself that it is not the work of man. For man could not have written it if he would, and would not have written it if it could. I give an example right now. Description details with scathing and unsparing severity the sins of his greatest men. You see? Why I say man could not have written it. Now, I say this again. So, with unscathing and unsparing severity, Bible declared the sins of his greatest men, such as Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and Solomon, charging them with falsehood, treachery, pride, adultery, cowardice, murder, and gross licentiousness, and presents the history of the children of Israel as a humiliating record of ingratitude, idolatry, unbelief, and rebellion. You see, I mentioned Abraham and all these names. Somebody said, if God will count sin, heaven will be empty. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I say, if God should mark iniquity, we shall stand. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Look at David, the man of God, and so forth. You know, what he did and so on like that, you know. So anyway, do you think that if man write the Bible, do you think that the people of the Jews, they will write all the bad things about themselves? They will just keep it, right? Man will keep the bad things about himself. But because it's the Holy Ghost, you know, that wrote it, he just, whether Abraham and so on, whether it's David, doesn't matter, he just lay it plain because it's the word of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So that's what I'm trying to say here. So the question, many people ask the question, how did God write the Bible? If he did, how did he write it? Well, the Bible itself answers it for himself in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. See, I can just stop right there. You know, all scripture, even not some of them, all scripture is given, you know, by the inspiration of God. So by the inspiration of God, what do we mean? We are to understand that God directed men, chosen by himself, to put into writing such messages, the laws, the doctrines, historical facts, and revelation as he wished men to know. What God wanted men to know, he chose men by himself and told them what to write. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Is that what he did? No. That is, God himself, or through the Holy Spirit, told holy men of old just what to write. The Bible does not simply contain the word of God, a little here, a little there. No. The whole thing is the word of the living God. The Bible is the word of God. Anyway, when people will say, if God wrote the Bible, I say, can God write? And can God speak? I will say, yes. Let's see the Bible itself. This morning is the Bible about the Bible. Data about data, right? Bible metadata, right? Magnifying the word of God. Yes, God can speak, God can write. Let's see the Bible. He wrote two tables of testimonies on stone. God wrote it. Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Amen. God write. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He can write, he can speak. He's God. He's the creator. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'll give you more. Exodus 32 verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Verse 16. And the tables were the word of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Praise the Lord. Yes, God can write. He can write. After Moses broke the first tables because of the sins of the children of Israel, in worshiping the golden calf and so on, in Exodus 34, what happened? Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And God said, I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table which thou breakest. Amen?
Amen.
God can write. Praise the Lord. But just enjoy the Bible. I ask that you enjoy the Bible. Anything that makes you really love the Bible, man, I will just say it and so that's why this one is money and so on. God said, I will write this again. He wrote the first one. I will write it again. So God can write. More about God writing. God wrote on the wall of Belshazzar's palace. We all know in Daniel chapter 5, right? After the Nebuchadnezzar has gone into way and so on, that you know. And the king at the time when the time of Babylon should be ending, you know what happened in Daniel chapter 5 and so on, they took the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar took when he left Jerusalem and began to drink wine and call his lords and his concubines and so on, begin to drink wine and so on, that you know. And what happened in there in Daniel chapter 5, I think God can write, right? In Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. In the same hour when they were, you know, drinking in the vessels of the house of the Lord, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. 24th verse. Then, of course, they were looking for who can interpret this writing. Nobody could. Then the queen said, oh, look, that is a man in your kingdom who had the spirit also can interpret this thing for your father and so on. So they brought Daniel in. And Daniel rebuked him and so on. Look, your father who brought this vessel, he dare not do what you are doing right now. So don't even fear God and so on. Anyway, so then in verse 24, then Daniel continued. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, from God, right? That's right. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, teke, upasin. And this is the interpretation that continue and so forth, you know, of the thing. Mene, God has a number thy kingdom and finish it. Second, thou art weighed in the balances and have found wanting. Third, the kingdom is finished, is divided and given to the needy and the pagans. The same night, see, the needy and the pagans, they have already diverted the river Euphrates away from the city. They didn't know it and so on, that you know, and then back by the way and so on, that you know. So that same night was the end of the Babylonian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire took over right there and so on. The point is, God can write. Praise the Lord. He wrote upon the wall and so on, that you know. He wrote for him. God can write. He can speak. He can write and so on, that you know. Anyway, so God talked with Moses on the man when he began, his specification for the tabernacle and its furnishing and all the Levitical law and other of service. So it's equal, right? He can speak and so on, that you know, speak to Moses and so on. God spoke at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he could write, you can keep on going, you can speak too, you know, and you can hear him and so on. He spoke at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. And lo, the heaven were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Praise the Lord. God writes, he can write physically, he can write on stone, he can speak, and something like that, you know. Anyway, and God spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5. Why he yet spake, meaning Peter, you know, why he took Peter, John, and James to that mountain and so forth. But he was transfigured, you know, before them and so on, that, you know. And a cloud came down and said that, you know. So and Peter said, well, Lord, there are three of us here, you know, there are three of us. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, right? So you know the story. Anyway, then John, Matthew 17:5. Why he, meaning Peter, yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah, God writes, God can speak, he can write, he speaks, he writes. And God, of course, spoke one time when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the multitude in John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, the Lord said. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name, he said. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So tonight verse says, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Then Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. So we can see, yeah, God speaks, he writes, he speaks, you know, he is God and so on. But God not only speak directly to men, he also spoke to them in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, which of course we know the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Anyway, praise the Lord. So I think even in Christ, it is God still speaking, right? Well, let's read some scripture here. We all are familiar with John 1:1, which I read before. We are familiar with 1 Timothy 3:16. Already we know that one. Anyway, Matthew and John's Gospels contain 49 chapters, right? Don't forget what I'm doing this morning. It's just, I call it Bible metadata, or magnifying the word of God, right? So, I mean, data about data, information about the Bible, right? So, permit me, when I'm talking about these figures here, 49 chapters in John's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. We know John has 21 chapters, right? And of course, Matthew 28, praise the chapters, praise the Lord. All together, 49, praise the Lord. Anyway, out of all those things, three-fifths were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ directly, you know, and he said what he speak, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, he speak not of himself, but that the Father which sent him gave him commandment what he should speak. So I'm saying that God also speak in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is in John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. Verse 50 says, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Amen. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
One thing I always decide, what the Lord says, I do nothing but what the Father shows me, right? I always pray, I don't want to do anything but what you shows me. Amen. Praise the Lord. That way you can avoid many errors. If we take time enough to seek the Lord enough, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Then we can make less mistakes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then you can be more confident. You can be more bold. Where he told Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman to take care of you for 3 drachms and so on. He was confident, right?
Mm.
When he got there, he found a different scenario, right? I'm just gathering 2 sticks, right? You know, and just to make the last stick, I have to cook it, and then my son will die and so on. Praise the Lord. Elijah said, don't worry about it. Go and do what I told you. He was confident because he heard the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Always good to listen to the Lord. Then you can go to any place. You can be confident. Then you won't stand on one leg and it will be shoved away under you. Praise the Lord. So always, you know, take time to listen to the Lord and so on. Don't forget, you know, the mystery of, working with God, right? If you still remember that message and so on. You spend time with him, amen? You listen to him and then do what he says. Praise the Lord. That is the short time of working with God, really. You know, anyway, so let's see here. We see that God can both write, he can speak, and therefore can tell others what to speak. The inspiration of the Bible extends to every part of it. From the seemingly dry list of the Chronicles, you know, in the book of Chronicles, just list, some people are worried about it. Just this one, it seemingly dry to people and so on. From that list, even to the Exodus and so on, where God spoke directly, and and all the way through Christ and so on. So God's inspiration of the Bible extends to every part of the Bible. And even more, it extends to every sentence, every word, every mark, every point, every jot and title in the original parchment of the Bible and so on. Every word means something, not by error, not by mistake and so on. Any wonder in Matthew 5:17, here's what the Lord says: "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one title shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." What is he saying here? The Lord is telling us here that the smallest letter, meaning a jot, right? The smallest letter in the Bible or in the original parchment and so on, we call it a jot and so on. And the smallest mark, making a title and so on, of the Hebrew language, indicating that these are all inspired word of God, and they were necessary to complete understanding God's meaning of the Bible. Everything is very, very important, the Lord is saying, and so on, and they are all inspired word of God. Now, another thing is this, but how about, I say, every letter, every jot and so on, they were inspired, right? People will question. They will say, how about the words of Satan? How about the words of the wicked people in the Bible? Are even the words of the inspired men, how about that? Are they all inspired too? How about the genealogical tables? Reading the Bible and genealogy and so on. This one begat this, that one begat that. Are they all inspired too? Bible says every jot, right? They are all inspired and so on. How about the accounts of the fall of man? How about the flood and the other historical portions of the Bible? How about those? I tell you, for this, the inspired pensman or historian was told what historical facts to record and what to omit. They were told what to write and what to omit. God told them, either by the Holy Spirit and so forth, what to write and what to omit. So reading the Old Testament and also all the history that you see in the Old Testament and so on, we can see that they were all inspired. They were all by divine inspiration and things like that. They were all inspired. So another question is this: how were these men inspired to write the scripture? How did it happen? How were they inspired? Let me say a little bit about that and quickly and so on. Infallibility demands that the sacred writer. Be simply a literary secretary. As the infallibility demand that those who read the Bible, they are just recorders. Praise the Lord. They are just recorders, like a secretary being dictated to. That's who they are, for the Bible to be infallible, right? So anyway, we see this in what the scripture even claims for itself. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, it says, That is, no man had a right to say what the scriptures mean according to his or her own opinion. You can't do it. Praise the Lord. You can't do it. That's what the Bible is telling us. Even the next verse gives us even more light. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So no man can just write his own opinion and call it the meaning of the Bible. No, you can't do it and so on. And this is it's even confirmed by the fact that the Old Testament prophets did not even understand some of their own writing. Amen? So it couldn't be their mind, couldn't be their own opinion, right? Some of them didn't even understand what they were writing. That in the Bible, yes, in the Bible, in 1 Peter 1:8. Whom, meaning Christ, having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of his salvation, the prophets, now listen, of his salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in there, did signify when he testified before her the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they were writing, they were being dictated to, you know, either directly or by the Holy Ghost and so on, that, you know, they didn't understand it all. So it's not their own opinion, not their own mind. No, it is the word of the Lord. So what is it then? They must all then have been recorders only. That's it. What, they are just recorders. Recording words that need an interpreter, right? So that they were just recorders is even shown by the fact that not all of them were even good or holy men. See, let me say that. Not all of them were even holy men, to show that they were recorders. Let's bring some of them out. How about Dela? Not an holy man. Well, he was good in the beginning, but the end was bad, right? Let's see what he says. So to show you that, look, it's not, they are just recorders. What God told them. Let's hear what Balaam said. Balaam in number 22, verse 38. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Praise the Lord. God put the word in his mouth. Even Balaam and some of that, you know. Even the same Balaam in the 23rd chapter, verse 26 of a number. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that must I do. So they were all recorded, whether bad men or good men, the Bible and so on. Another one is Saul before he became king. Here is Saul before he became king. When he was returning, from the first encounter with Samuel, right? You know how he was, his father's heart was lost and was going to look for him, and how he encountered Samuel and so forth. Here is what Saul did and so on in 1 Samuel 10:10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Samuel already told him anyway what will happen to him on his way back home. Go home now, Saul. Your father has found his heart that was lost. I am concerned about you, right? And Samuel told him all that will happen unto him. I'm saying that even men that are not even holy, as far as that, you know, God put words in their mouth and so forth, and they spoke as far as that, you know, to show that they were just recorders, you know, and not their own opinion and so on. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is it that is come upon the son of Kish? He saw also among the prophets. So anyway, he prophesied anyway, just as the Bible said he will. Even when he became king, same thing happened. I was chasing David all around the whole place. I'm just showing you that, look, this thing, they may be, even the word of Satan that he spoke, or the word of a bad man, if it is here, it was a recorded word. Let's see when he became king, this same Saul, chasing David around in 1 Samuel 19:19. And it it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah, you know. And Saul sent messenger to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing and as appointed over there, the Spirit of God was upon the messenger of Saul, and they also prophesied. My point is this, praise the Lord. So even when they are bad people, I'm telling you that this Bible, they are just recording what was given them. Praise God. That is the point I'm emphasizing here right now, as soon as that you know. Even the message that you prophesy, right? Even let's go forward. And then when it was told Saul, he sent another messenger, and they prophesied likewise. Even as Saul sent messenger again, the third time, and they prophesied also. Now listen more to this and so on. Verse 22. Then went he also to Ramah. This is the person who was chasing David to kill him, right? Praise the Lord. See? To show you that if it will be word of a bad man, if it's recorded here, then it's just a recorder, right? And then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in the Shechem. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are Nair in Ramah. Now watch. And he went thither to Nair in Ramah. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Nair in Ramah. Now watch. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in the same manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night, wherefore they say he saw us among the prophets. Praise the Lord. And say all this to just say that look, it could be somebody who said it, who doesn't want holy man. If he recorded things and something that you know. Anyway, that the Old Testament writers take and wrote the exact words that God gave to them is clear from their own statement. We have to shorten this one. Yeah, from what they say, you can see that they were just saying what God gave them to say. Let's pick one or two, and I need to close from there. Moses declared that the law spake unto him, Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since that thou hast spoken unto thy servant. See, they speak, they wrote what God told them, right? But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who has made the man's mouth? And also, who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So they know it. They only speak what the Lord put in their mouth. Even Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 1:6. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, unto me, say not. He had their own testimony, right? That they only spoke what God gave them, right? And, but the Lord said unto him, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Had their own testimony, right, of this prophet and so on. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. With their own testimony, how the word of God came to them. I mean, God spoke to them. And so they are testifying of what has happened to them. So Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the prophets make the same kind of claim. The expressions like thus said the Lord, or the Lord has said, or the like statement in the Bible, they occur so many times in the Bible and so on. So we see, I'll just keep that one right there. But someone will say, if this be true, how do you account for the difference of style of the writers? See, for Isaiah's style is different from Ezekiel's, right? Or Daniel's. And Peter, from that of John or Paul, people will be asking that question. Don't forget this morning, just information about the Bible and their belief can just inspire us, you know, to see that this is the true word of God. We know that already, but to emphasize it and so on. So people will ask question, how is it there that their sites are different? Well, I can easily explain that by saying this. As a principle, if you want to write a legal document, you call a lawyer, right? Is that right? Praise the Lord. If you want to write poetry, you call a poet. Praise the Lord. That God will do the same thing. And so first the natural, right? Then the spiritual, as well as you know. That question or this question may not be asked here, but people ask this question. So that's why their sites are different. So if you want to write a legal document, you call a lawyer. You want to write a poet, call a poetry, you call a poet. And so that, you know. So that's why God did the same thing. So when God wanted to write symbols, he will call Ezekiel, you know. he chose a Daniel. That's why they put Daniel in the foot of symbol. Or even John, Book of Revelation, all kinds of symbols, right? When he walked poetry, he called David. Praise the Lord. First the natural, then the spiritual. Anyway, how are we to explain? Last thing I want to talk about here. How are we to explain the fact that sometimes a New Testament writer is quoting from the Old Testament and we paraphrase the thing? You see, how can that be? Why is it so? Well, we have an answer for that. One example is this. One example. Look at Amos 9:11. In that day, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close off the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. That was Amos wrote, right? But in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, when Apostle James wants to quote that scripture, he didn't say that lately, but here's what he said in Acts 15:16. That's James, right? After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I will build again the ruined thereof, and I will set it up. So why is it that? It's simply to explain, if you are an author of a book, right, you can write something in chapter 1 of the book, right? Then in chapter 10, you may write the same thing in a slightly different way that you make the meaning clearer without contradicting yourself. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I can just give the idea. That's why that kind of writing is in the Bible and so on and that, you know. So, Bible is... Well, another question is this. You know, people will say this one. Is that people will say, oh, he is an inspired speaker. I've spoken about Bible inspiration here. Many times, you know, only men of God speak as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. You have natural speakers who are said they are inspired. Is there a difference between Holy Ghost inspiration and inspired public speakers and so on? Yeah, there is a lot of them and so on. Bible inspiration is something totally different and unique from the inspiration of poets or public speakers and so on. Bible inspiration is an inspiration in which the exact word of God are imparted to the speaker or writer by the Holy Spirit. That's Bible inspiration. Bible revelation is the disclosure to men of things that they otherwise could never know. I'm discussing between inspiration and revelation now. Now, things hidden in the mind of God, such as his plan of the ages and so on. Bible revelation ceased with the book of Revelation. I said Bible revelation ceased with the book of Revelation. No, if it's a Bible revelation, you know that we are stop and so. There can be no other new revelation after the book of Revelation. Well, spiritual illumination is different from Bible inspiration and revelation. Spiritual illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, by which he has spiritual understanding opened to understand the scriptures. Now, so let me give an example at the last scripture or so here before I close. So we're talking about spiritual illumination, right? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in you or me, by which you have a spiritual understanding opened unto you, unto me, of the scripture. Let's see John 16, verse 12 through about 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. The Lord said to the people, talking about spiritual illumination, right? How it be, verse 13 of John 16. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, the Lord says, for he shall receive of mine, and will show it unto you. All things that the Father has in heart are mine. Therefore say I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So I'm saying that is spiritual illumination, right? So the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the work then of the Holy Spirit in this age of information, flying all over the place, the work of the Holy Spirit has always been, not to impact some new revelation to any man, but to illuminate men's minds and open up their understanding of the scriptures, that their heart will burn within them as they compare scripture with scripture and have revealed to them God's plan and purpose in the ages, as disclosed in the Bible. On the way to Emir, don't forget, the Bible says to those two people and so on, Cleopas and his friend, the Bible says, open unto them in all the scriptures that pertain unto himself. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He illuminated them and put them in remembrance. From Moses throughout the prophets and so on, so he put them in remembrance and so on. That's what the Holy Ghost is doing in this age and so on. Not to write another Bible, no. So anyway, Bible says we show things to come. Put us in remembrance, right, of the things which the Lord has told us. So I will just kind of stop in there and just read two scriptures to really, concerning the Word of God to encourage you this morning. Many things by the Word of God, I call this Bible metadata, magnifying the Word of the Lord. Let's close with this exhortation here in Isaiah 55, also about the Word of God this morning. 55 of Isaiah verse 1. For as the rain, to really build, to give you greater confidence every day about this Bible. I have done so many readings here this morning to show that it couldn't be the word of man. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It is the very word of the living God. See the word of the living God. Anyway, Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now here, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You can take any promise in this Bible. God is guaranteeing you that it shall come to pass. Amen. He will fulfill it for you. Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. Verse 12. For he shall go out with joy. Let's take it literally this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. He shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Amen.
Amen.
The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you this morning, going
Amen.
Forward into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
Amen.
Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree,
Amen.
And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree.
Amen.
And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So what you do and so on, let us take the word of God this morning, and it is true forever and ever. Heaven that shall pass away, it won't pass away. In the troubled age, I got too much scripture, you know, war over here, trouble over there, and so on, that you know, maybe a problem in your business or whatever it might be. John 14:27, peace I live with you, the Lord said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now watch, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Medicine for the end of the age. You know, Isaiah 26, last scripture here finally, verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on thee, because he trusted in thee. Who is he? The word of God, amen? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
God and his word are the same. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So thou will keep him in perfect peace, no matter what you go through, whether it's in your job, in your family, whatever you are doing and so on. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on me. You have to put your mind on him now, you know, upon the word of God, right? In his word, shall thou meditate day and night. Praise the Lord. Because he trusted in thee. Now that's bad. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Praise the Lord. Don't trust yesterday and doubt today. In John 12:29, I believe it is, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our little way of magnifying the word of the Lord. So that is the word of the living God, not the word of man. That we can rest holily upon everything he says. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every promise made in here is for us. So we thank you this morning for just the opportunity to just magnify the name of the Lord, magnify the word of the Lord, and see whether we can rest completely in him, not in the word of the Lord. And we receive the blessing that you have just taught us right now, Lord. Peace you have left with us. Not as the world giveth, give that unto us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why men's hearts are faded for fear, for looking after those that are happening in the world. Let us go forth and be people and the children of God who can comfort others by the comfort wherein we are the comforted of God.
Yes.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Part of our duty in this age, O Lord God, you know, to continue the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Heal the brokenhearted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No, tell them of the hope which is in us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for our fellowship this morning. As we go this morning, we thank you for your ever-abiding presence.
Amen.
In the almighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for your promise to bless the work of our hands.
Mm-hmm.
Bible says this word shall not depart of our mouth. He said, because you serve me, I will bless your bread, he said. He said, I will bless your water. He said, I will take away sickness from the midst of thee.
Amen.
Lord, we claim all of it. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And whatsoever we do shall prosper.
Amen.
In the almighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Above all, Lord, Father, account us worthy to escape all these things you foretold. And, O Lord God, to stand blameless before the Son of Man. When you say, come up, either, account us worthy to be of them who are alive and remain to be caught up together with them, O Lord God, in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' holy name we pray.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. His word is here. And amen.